We'll begin tonight with the 15th verse, and from verses 15 through 20 continues the second division of this chapter. This division is entitled, Jehovah Encourages His Servant Israel. We're going to just take these two sections of time here. So let's read verses 15 and 16. Behold, I will make thee anew, talking to the remnant now of Israel. I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind or the tempest shall scatter them, and thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. This is a very vivid description to the nation Israel, and that God's going to use them as his instruments in bringing the enemies of Israel to nothing, or make them as nothing. They will be Israel, the remnant, will be set free, and will also be endowed with the strength of God mightily to overcome their oppressors. And there's a marvelous scripture in the little prophet Micah. We want to turn over there in Micah 4, 11 and 13. Micah is right after Jonah, if you can find Jonah. Micah 4, verses 11 and 13. These are very descriptive verses, words of the Lord, of what is coming to pass so very speedily. It's after Jonah and right before Nahum. Micah 4, 11. Now also many nations are gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, speaking of the nations. They know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel. For he shall gather them as a sheaves into the floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hoofs brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate or devote their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. This is going to be quite a time at the end. This will be at the end of the 7 years, and when he's going to marvelously strengthen this little remnant of Israel. It's going to be marvelous. So he's going to make them like a threshing roller with two-edged knives that will cut and separate the mountains and the hills. And these mountains and hills, they figure the proud and the mighty foes of this nation Israel. There are many of them today. And the wind and the whirlwind or the tempest there depict the irresistible force of the Lord. In the 16th verse, thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, the tempest shall scatter them. They're going to be as nothing as we had last week, these nations that come against this nation Israel. And notice the last part of the 16th verse, and thou shalt rejoice in the Lord. And I dwelt on this a little while today in study. The Lord here, of course, is Jehovah, the self-existent one, the eternal one, one who is what he is, or also he is the I am that I am. He is the God of love and also the God of truth. But in all his love, he must be righteous. He must be holy and he must be just. He hates iniquity and he's opposed to evil and he must judge it. This is the Lord there, the one that has to judge this evil. Thou shalt rejoice in the Lord. The remnant will do this. And thou shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. This is mentioned in the 14th verse, the Holy One of Israel, and it speaks of their Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the Holy One of Israel. And also mentioned in the 20th verse, the latter part of the 20th verse. The title, the Holy One of Israel. It's Jesus Christ here, who is going to triumph and give this little remnant that's left a mighty, mighty power, some of his power. And they're going to be able to thresh these proud nations. All right, let's read now. Let's read from verses 17 through 20. This is so marvelous that it just stirs me in my voice. I want to bring it out, and it's marvelous, but let's pray the Lord is strengthened. All right, verse 17. The word when is not in the original. Since the beginning of the 17th verse should read, the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will, and notice the I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittim tree, the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together. This is a marvelous verse. Go to do this that they may see and know and consider and understand. Four things. See, know, consider, and understand together. That the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Isn't that a marvelous section? Praise the Lord. God, in any time, in any age, will provide water. He's speaking also of spiritual water. And he does this through all the sufferings of his people as they go through them and the reproaches. Notice he says he will hear them in that 17th verse. I will hear them. He'll not forsake them. Romans 11:2, he says, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew, speaking of the nation Israel. He's not forsaken them. He knows everything that's going on over there now. In Psalms 94 and the 14th verse, let's read it. 94:14, Psalms of Psalms. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. This is God's word, and we say amen. We know it's true. He will not forsake them. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He says, I will, and as we said, notice the I's and the I wills. I will open rivers in high places. Now, some of the commentators didn't enlarge upon this, but as I read this today, I thought, where were these rivers opened? It was in high places. Now, where's the high place? Let's go over to John 14. Remember, the Holy Spirit wasn't here before the day of Pentecost. He dealt with people, but he wasn't down here. He's down here now. There's always been one member of the triune God that's been on earth. First there was God, and then there was Jesus, and now in this age there's the Holy Spirit. So in John 14, in verse 16, Jesus telling the disciples here, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, or advocate, a paraclete, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless or orphans. I will come to you. I will come to you. And then let's go over to Acts, the second chapter. Remember, we're speaking about the high places now, that he's, the rivers of water are opened up. Notice in Acts 2 and the second verse, this was on the day of Pentecost when it was fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. Now, this is the high places. The sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. This is the Holy Ghost. The rivers in high places came down from heaven. Praise the Lord. And then he opened fountains in the midst of the valleys, as we read there next. And keep John. We're going to John 4th chapter. If you've lost it, we'll go back there quickly. John 4 and verse 14. A couple verses here in John. Open a fountain in the midst of the valleys. John 4:14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now the water here speaking of the Word. The water can also speak of the Holy Spirit. Here it speaks of the Word. And this is what the Word of God does. It just springs up in us. When there's a need, the water is there. And the Holy Spirit then begins to minister to us. And it just springs up. Praise the Lord. So let's read, and then let's go over to chapter 7 here of John. John 7. The Holy Spirit's a wonderful person. I thank the Lord for him. He gives us the strength to go on. He gives us the power we need. Praise the Lord. John 7:37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This is the Holy Spirit, and this spake he of the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. See, he's talking here to believers, telling them that the Holy Spirit was going to come, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And in Jeremiah, I'll just give you this thought. In Jeremiah 2:13, Israel had forsaken the fountain of living water and had hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, it says there. That's in Jeremiah 2:13. They had rejected what God had given them there on the day of Pentecost, and clear back in Jeremiah's day, they had forsaken the fountain of living water. But let's go now to Zechariah, the next to last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah 13:1. This is going to be a marvelous day for this nation Israel. Praise the Lord. We'll be up there with the Lord. Zechariah 13:1. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. This is when he's going to really clean them up. Make them marvelous. All right, let's go to Song of Solomon. Marvelous portion here. Song of Solomon and the 4th chapter, the Song of Solomon. This little hidden book. Song of Solomon 4 and the 15th verse. Speaking here about the bride, as the 12th verse tells us. But in the 15th verse, he says, Solomon, or the type of Christ, says, A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. This is her. She's in this fountain, and she's in the garden, and there's fountains of living water there that are going to bring forth all of this that's up in the above verses there. Bring forth that fruit that is in that garden. Only the Holy Spirit can do this, and I thank the Lord. In Isaiah, back in Isaiah 41, in the 18th verse, he says, I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. Let's go over to 43:19 now of Isaiah. This is all going to be something that's never happened before. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Now this is all going to be God's doing. Man's not going to have a hand in this. Then back over in Isaiah 35:6, which we've had already, he says, Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. Now this is not only going to be in a natural or material way concerning the land, but this is a spiritual work the Lord's going to do in the hearts of these people. I thought a lot about the day of Pentecost, how marvelous that must have been, because when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're just out of it here. The Holy Spirit just comes and takes over, and it's going to be a wonderful day for that nation when they are truly filled with the Holy Spirit. So this 18th verse and the 19th that we're going to have, they all look forward, things that he mentions here, look forward to this refreshing and the consolation and the divine help which will burst forth upon those who had forsaken and rejected Jesus Christ. Now, he can do this today with an individual, can't he? Someone who has turned their back on the Lord, if they repent and come back, this can happen to them in a spiritual way. All right. Now, the 19th and 20th verses tell us of the effect of the above, of what, of him doing, opening the rivers in high places and making the wilderness a pool and so forth. And this verse is marvelous. The 19th verse. So let's stay here just for a little bit. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the shittim. I believe we read this, didn't we? Okay, let's look at these. There's seven trees here that are mentioned, which will grow in the wilderness and in the desert. This is something that is unnatural. And they're going to show forth the glory and the many-sided manifestations of the grace of God. Now, we know the number seven speaks of completeness, and it also speaks of perfection. Now, if you'll notice, there's four trees at the first. They're divided here. There's four trees that are in the wilderness, and these four trees speak of what is external, or which carries the beauty of Christ in our bodies. In Philippians 1:20, Paul said that Christ may be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, if I go too fast, just slow me up, because I'm full of this. This is a wonderful, wonderful portion. All right. Now, all of these trees, all of them are fragrant, and they're very durable, every one of them. First, we see the four trees, and then we see the three trees in the desert. These three trees deal with what is more hidden, and it's only for the eyes of God to see. And we have a wonderful example of this in the book of Exodus. And we may turn there up. I don't know. We'll see here. But in the four trees, let's go over to Exodus 30. We're not that much of a hurry. Exodus 30, we have four sweet spices that make up this holy ointment. In Exodus 40, and from verse 23 on down, it tells about this holy ointment down to verse 33. And there's four sweet spices that make up this holy ointment. And after this holy ointment was made, and we won't go into all of this. This would be a little bit too much to include tonight. You can study it at home. But after it was made, everything in the tabernacle was anointed with it. The vessels and the altar burnt offering, everything. And then in the 30th verse, Aaron and his sons were consecrated or anointed, set aside. And all of this was outward. They could smell the aroma of this outwardly. It was on this furniture in the tabernacle, and it was on Aaron and his sons. It was outward. They could smell it. They were anointed with it. Praise the Lord. And then the three trees that were in the desert, as we said, deal with the hidden, what only the Lord himself what goes up to him. And in Exodus 30 and verse 34, we have three spices that make up this this perfume that is tempered together. It's called a sweet incense. And this is what ascended to God. So, and I'm thinking of it about the three, there's Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit who's within us. And that within us is ascends unto God. Praise the Lord. All right, now each tree here, and I'm going to look this briefly into each one of these trees. Each of these trees tell us of some distinct loveliness of Jesus Christ. Let's look at the cedar first. The cedar speaks of the majesty and the dignity of both natural man and also of the spiritual man. But there was a little sidelight that I got into, and I got Sister Bodie's book out on this. Let's go back to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus 14, and just trust the Lord. You can just, this was so rich today, and I couldn't leave it. It was too much. Leviticus 14 and the 6th verse. In this chapter, we have two birds. One died, and the living bird was let free. We won't go into that. But in the 6th verse, we read here about the living bird. This is for the cleansing of the leper. The 6th verse, as for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them, and the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. Now notice what they did. Here the cedar wood that was dipped in the blood of the slain bird, it tells us that all the world has been stained in the blood of Jesus. This is out of Sister Bodie's Leviticus book. All of the world has been stained with the blood of Jesus. All the grandeur and the greatness and the glory, from the highest cedar to the least. The hyssop there speaks of the least of all of the grandeur of this world. It has passed away at the cross. All of the glory, the greatness of which the cedar speaks, has been dipped in this blood. It passed away at Calvary. The scripture the Lord brought to me was Galatians 6:14. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. In this marvelous. Now these are things the Lord just unveiled today as we were studying. I looked in Smith's Bible Dictionary about the cedar, and the wood of the cedar, and we're familiar with it in some respects, is of a reddish color, and it's of a bitter taste and aromatic odor. It's offensive to insects, but it's very durable. Now I thought about the insects. These are things that crawl around. The cedar is something that's offensive. And he had in his Bible dictionary, cedar is a type of the Christian, dipped in the blood, green, beautiful, aromatic, wide-spreading, slow-growing. We want to grow up fast in the Lord, don't we? I'll read this again. Cedar is a type of the Christian, dipped in the blood, green, beautiful, aromatic, wide-spreading, slow-growing, long-lived, and having many uses. Good? Yes, this Bible dictionary. Why, look that up. That was good. The righteous shall be like a what is that scripture? Can't think of it now. Well, anyway, I didn't think of that when I was... Green Bay tree? I can't think of it. All right. Well, let's go on to the next one. The next one is the shittah, or the acacia tree, and they had a picture of this in the Bible dictionary, and the thorns on it are long. It means thorny. And in the book of Exodus, in chapters 25 and 26, and then on over in chapters 36 to 38, we read there that this material, this tree, this wood, was used in making the ark and the other furniture in the ark, in the tabernacle. And it speaks of incorruptibility. Incorruptibility. And that's what Jesus, he was incorruptible. Incorruptible seed. And that's what that shittah speaks of. That ark, or the tabernacle, the wood, the boards and everything was made of this, used from this tree. All right, let's look at the myrtle. The myrtle tells of the lowliness of Christ, and this is a character of God's people. The myrtle is a shrub. It's about 10 feet high, and this is what I thought was so wonderful. It has green, shining leaves, and green always speaks of resurrection, and it has snow-white flowers on it that are bordered with purple. Now, white speaks of righteousness. Purple speaks of royalty. Think of all of this. This is what grows within us, and it has a smell or a perfume that is more exquisite than that of the rose. Isn't that wonderful? This is what comes forth from us. And when the seeds, before they are ripe, they're taken off and they're used to make allspice. Isn't that interesting? In chapter 55:13, if any of you have comments on this, just speak up, because I think this is wonderful. You can even say praise the Lord. I just rejoice in all of it. This really is in harmony with this, what we're having tonight. Isaiah 55:13. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, the fir here is the cypress, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Now, this is actually going to come about. We're going to be getting into that chapter a little later. In Zechariah, if you want to turn over here, this is Zechariah, the first chapter. I know we're covering a lot tonight, but I'll tell you, dear ones, this is so rich. And if you want the tape, take it home and go over it again. All right, let's go to Zechariah, the first chapter. And in the 8th verse, the 10th verse and the 11th verse. I want to read these. He said, I saw by night in chapter 1 and the 8th verse. I saw by night and behold a man, this is Jesus Christ, riding up on a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. And behind him were their red and speckled and white horses. This all represents, Sister Bodie's book, I got it out today, they all represent God's people. And then the 10th verse, and the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sits still and is at rest. Here we see Jesus standing among the myrtle trees, and these myrtle trees here represent the Jewish remnant who will be on earth. These trees were in the bottom, but Jesus and his people, the church, they were still in heaven. They weren't manifested on earth as yet. They will come. We read here they're sent to walk to and fro through the earth, but they hadn't come down yet. They're not manifested on earth yet. And it's interesting that the myrtle, the word myrtle, is also hadassim. It's a hadassim tree. H-A-D-I-S-S-I-M. And in the book of Esther, her name is also Hadassah. And she is a picture of the remnant of Israel. Marvelous. All this just harmonizes together. Praise the Lord. So they are going to be lowly. They're going to need help, as the myrtle tree brings out. All right? Are we ready for the oil tree? In the Hebrew, this is Shemen. S-H-E-M-E-N. S-H-E-M-E-N. And in the book of Nehemiah, we won't have to turn there, but in chapter 8:15, it's called pine branches. But in the margin there in Nehemiah, in my margin, it has wild olive, wild olive. And we know that the olive tree, olive, is always a type of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit takes all of these characteristics of Jesus Christ, and he blends them together in this oil. The Holy Spirit's the one who works and blends all of the nature of Jesus Christ, that divine nature, together within us. He's the one that does it. It's not by any works of righteousness which we do. The Holy Spirit does this. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now remember, this is what is seen on the external. It's Christ is manifested in our bodies outwardly. Now let's look at the last three. And this, as we said, the last three speaks of that inward work. And these are set in the desert. Now, both of these, the wilderness and the desert, are places where these trees normally don't even grow. So this is going to be a miracle of the Lord. It's the miracle for the Lord to grow up in us. We can't do it. The fir tree, over in Ezekiel 27, was quickly turn there. And the fifth verse in Ezekiel, I like this book too because it's all about the future. I like to read about the future. Tyrus here, and we won't go into all of that, but it was a very proud nation, very rich. In the fifth verse of Ezekiel 27, they have made all thy shipboards of fir trees of cedar, and they have taken cedars from Lebanon to make masts for thee. So the Lord is going to plant these trees, and the wood from them is going to be used for the commerce, whatever how it's going to be, for this nation Israel, because she's going to be the head of the nation. This is the thing of in the natural, but also spiritual too. We want to keep that in mind. And we won't turn to these scriptures either, but in 2 Samuel 6:5, the fir tree was used for musical instruments, and in 1 Kings 5, verses 8 and 10, they were used for the beams and the rafters of the house. Now keep in mind, all of these trees are durable. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. All right, let's look at the pine tree. It's also called the plane, P-L-A-N-E, tree. And over in the 60th chapter, and this is precious verse along with these three trees, in Isaiah 60 and the 13th verse, this describes the use of these three trees. Chapter 60, 13 of Isaiah. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box tree together. Now notice what for. To beautify the place of my sanctuary, I will make the place of my feet glorious. See the three trees there? That will make the place of his sanctuary glorious. Oh, the word is rich. Praise the Lord. All right, the box tree, the last one, is also called the cypress. And this is a hard wood, and it's much prized by engravers. Now we have within us the life of Christ, and he engraves the word upon our hearts. This is a wonderful thing, and it lasts. These, as we said, these woods are durable. And when the word is engraved upon our hearts, it stays. It is never, can never be taken away from us. Praise the Lord. So all of these trees and the planting of these trees, they're not planted accidentally, or nor are they self-produced. The production of them is not of the natural, but of the power and the grace of God. The Lord himself is going to plant these trees. Notice that all in there. I will, I will, I will. I will plant and I will set. And I thought about that too. He's going to plant, but then he's going to set. Now there could be something in that. Somebody has a thought on that. I didn't look up those two words. See, every verse here is so rich, and you get into it and you say, oh, I want to know what that means now. And then the Holy Spirit brings something to your mind. All right. Now why does he do this? The 20th verse tells us that they may see, may know, consider, and understand. And I wish I had had time to look up all these words. Understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. He's the one that did this. Notice the progress in these four words. They may see, they may know, they will consider and understand. And this should be the result of anyone who meditates in the Word. We see it, we know it, we consider it. I love that word, consider. In the Hebrews, it says, consider the, Hebrews 12:3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Consider him. You could almost have a message on that. In fact, all of this could be a message. That one verse on the trees could be a message. All right, any comments or questions now on that part? We thought we'd go ahead and finish this tonight. Okay, are we ready? All right, the last part, verses 21 to 29, it's Jehovah exposes the vanity of idols. So let's just read it down. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. Jacob speaks of the weakness, of dependence that they're going to be in that day, the remnant. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. He's talking now to the idols. Let them show the former things, what they be, that we may consider them, and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, he says, do good or do evil, do something, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Behold, this verse is said in withering scorn. He says, behold, ye are nothing, and your work of naught. An abomination is he that chooseth you. I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come against thee, Osiris, who is a type of Jesus Christ. From the rising of the sun shall he call upon my name, and he shall come upon princes as upon mortars, and as the potter treadeth clay. Who hath declared from the beginning that we may know, and before time that we may say, he is righteous? He's still speaking about the idols. Yea, there is none that showeth. Yea, there is none that declareth. Yea, there is none that heareth your words. Idols can't hear. But he says, the first shall say to Zion, this is God. Behold them. I will give to Jerusalem one that bringeth good tidings. For I beheld, and there was no man, even among them, and there was no counselor, that when I ask of them could answer a word, the idols. Behold, they are all vanity. Their works are nothing. Their molten images are wind and confusion. Now, that's quite an indictment against these idols. He challenges them, these idols, as his rivals. He says there in that, produce your cause, saith the Lord, bring forth your strong reasons. This word of strong reasons here speaks of the proofs. Give me your proofs so that we can establish your deity, if you can. Give me the proofs that you are deity. Quite a challenge there. And speaking, of course, to the gods of the nations. And the 22nd verse, show us what will happen. He says, if what will happen, show us your prophetic powers, see if you can tell what's in the future, or show us the former things, what they be, that we may consider them, know the latter end. Do something. Show us the things that are to come in the 23rd verse. Do something. Yea, do good or do evil. Do good or evil. And the latter part of this verse reads in another translation, that we may be dumb with amazement as we behold it together and measure ourselves. God's challenging them. Quite a thing here. He's talking to these idols. Then, as we said, this 24th verse, he speaks in withering scorn, pouring out on these idols the scorn that they really deserve. And not only on the idols, but their makers, and also anyone who chooses them chooses to worship them. He says, an abomination is he that chooseth you. Let's go over now, read a couple of scriptures. Let's go to Proverbs first. Proverbs 17:15. Oh my, isn't the word plain? It's so marvelous. This is how God feels about all of these idols, and anything in this world can become an idol. Proverbs 17:15. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. This word abomination means they're the most degraded of beings. Now, notice that verse. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, they are both an abomination to the Lord. That's something? Then let's go to Hosea, the 9th chapter, and the 10th verse. Hosea 9:10. Daniel and then Hosea 9:10. Israel has been quite a disappointment. Of course, the Lord knew they would be, but he still has a covenant with them, and he has not forsaken them. Hosea 9:10. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto that shame. And their abominations were according as they loved, or the margin says, and became abominable like that which they loved. Now, when we worship something, we become like that thing, whatever it is. And that's what the word here tells us in this verse. We become degraded like the idol that we worship. And in Romans 1, it tells us that they made their images like themselves. So that is what man does. Then in this 25th verse of Isaiah 41, as we said, he again speaks about Cyrus, who's a type of Jesus Christ. And notice we read that he shall come, and from the rising of the sun shall he call upon my name. And in Malachi 4:3-4, we read there about the Son of Righteousness, who shall arise with healing in his wings. The wonderful scripture. Let's go to the last book of the Old Testament. They're called minor prophets, but they're marvelous prophetic scriptures. Malachi 4 and verses 3 and 4. Well, the second verse is what we want. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And notice the Son is capitalized, speaks of Jesus. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall. So they're going to accept him then. This, of course, is speaking of Jesus. The Jehovah here is a type, Cyrus is a type of Jesus. And he'll come forth and come upon princes as upon mortar, and as the potter treadeth clay. The nations will become as nothing before him. It's going to be quite a day. All right. In the 26th verse, he just keeps asking questions from these idols, who have declared from the beginning that we may know. They didn't know anything, and so forth in that verse. But let's go down to the 27th now. Here in these three verses, Jehovah claims his deity, his essential deity. And in another version, the 27th verse reads, I first will say unto Zion, I first will say unto Zion, behold, behold them, and I will give to Jerusalem one that bringeth good tidings. And anyone else can only repeat what he says. And he's pointing to the future deliverance of this nation of Israel. He calls himself here the first. And in Revelation, we read he is also the last. There's several places in Revelation. Let's turn over there. Revelation, the first chapter is the first time it's mentioned. This is when he comes and John sees him and he hears his voice. In Revelation 1:11, John turned and he heard him saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book. And then in the 17th verse, of the first chapter. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. He's the beginning and the ending. And when John had that hand laid upon him, my, that must have been a wonderful, wonderful experience John had. And over in the second chapter, in the 18th and 8th verse, he speaks to the church at Smyrna, saying he calls himself the first and the last. And then in the 22nd chapter of Revelation, in the 13th verse, this is a marvelous verse. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Isn't that marvelous? We have this life in us. He's the first and the last. Wonderful. Now, who is this that comes? It's Jesus Christ. And he says, I will give to Jerusalem one that bringeth good tidings. Or this good tidings is the gospel. The good tidings, the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the 40th chapter of Isaiah, in the 9th verse, he talks about these good tidings. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. They're also going to be the evangelists. They're going to bring good tidings. And then in the 52nd chapter of Isaiah, and the 7th verse, we read there, a marvelous verse, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings twice. Good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. I'm glad for good tidings, aren't you? Instead of bad tidings. Then in chapter 61, and the first verse, this is what Jesus read when he went into the synagogue. 61:1 of Isaiah, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Wonderful. Good tidings. Praise the Lord. All right, in this 28th verse now, Isaiah, or the Lord speaks through Isaiah, says, For I beheld, and there was no man. I looked around, and these idols, there was no counselor. They were all silent. The idols were silent. And I asked, they didn't say a word. How could they? So he ends it up, and I'm going to read this 29th verse out from this other translation. It reads, Look at them all. They are all vanity. That vanity is capitalized. They're nothing. Now think of things of this world. This is what they are. Look at them all. They are vanity. Their very doings, dash, nothing at all. I think of this, of people that work, people of the world, that work for nothing. That's what they're working for. They're not, many of them not saved. What are they working for? Nothing. They're going to be like that rich man. Their very doings, nothing at all. They go through this life wasted. That's all it is. Their whole life is wasted. And if they're not saved, they're going to be just for that rich man. Then he says, their images, wind and confusion. That's something. They're molten images, it says here. They're wind and confusion. That's quite a verse, isn't it? And I've seen ungodly people, and many of them may be saved. But as we read last Friday night about people of the world, they go about and they don't even think of the Lord. They don't take him into consideration at all. I think we need to pray for them, don't you? Pray the Lord will cause them to turn to him. How we pray that they would read something like this and have their eyes opened to their future. Everyone's got a future. It's either going to be with the Lord or it's going to be down there in that torment, like that rich man. That rich man thought nothing. He just, all he wanted was his riches. He didn't think of anybody else. He didn't think of his future, of his, the saving of his soul. And he was, Brother Stanley was talking about how man takes so much care of his body, but he doesn't think a thing about his soul or his spirit. He wants his body. He has changes made in his body so his body will look better and so forth. But his soul and his spirit's forgotten. And that's what's eternal. The body isn't. The body is dust. So we need to pray for them, don't we? So let's do remember, even God's people, many of them, taken up with things that are wind and confusion, and they're vanity. They're nothing. Only thing that's eternal is of this, what we have worked in our hearts. And as we walk in the strength and the power of it, as the Holy Spirit makes it real to us, it becomes our life. We live in Him, and we move in Him, and we have our being in Him. Oh, praise the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to walk with the Lord. Praise the Lord. Any thoughts or questions on any of this? I love this book. It just filled me. Thank the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Anything. I know we all have all been praying for dear ones that we love. Let's keep on praying for them.